Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willamitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
It is Holy Smokes Catholic Review. Father Scott, along with Tony Willamitis, and who's the guy? The guy is
Will Tapia.
Coming back from
Will Tapia's back here. How are things over at Covered Up?
Well, let me just say this too. Actually, that reminded me. So, I actually listened to the podcast last week. So I was like, "What on earth were they talking about?" Before
I never do that, by the way.
So I turned it on and I listened to it, and I was like, "Oh!" And then I was reminded.
What? You never do what? Listen to the podcast?
No.
Yeah, Tony, never listen to the podcast.
Yeah. Okay, I'm just asking.
And
okay,
let me just say this. That reminded me of Tony's new gig, as a matter of fact. I forgot.
Oh, really?
That he founded his own company. So he's actually an entrepreneur, his own company called Tony's Tutus. He sells and is a tutu model.
It's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. You can find all my stock online.
It's actually, it's a strictly online business. So
before I hand out a fake internet website, I better make sure it's not anything on the actual internet about that. But, I was sitting there in all of this coronavirus crisis and pandemic.
Nice segue, nice takeaway from Tony's Tutus.
No, I mean, I'm building on your reveal, the big reveal. I actually was just thinking, what a great time. I mean, like these small business loans and whatnot. It's a perfect time to pursue my childhood dream of producing handcrafted outfits for ballerinas and ballerinos alike.
Yep. And it's actually not called curbside delivery. It's toe-side delivery. So
toe-side delivery.
Tiptoe over to your car, modeling one of his tutus, if you call it.
That's right. And depending on the price level, there'll be a pirouette involved. Yeah. That's true. So pick your color. Pick your fabric.
Dude, what happened to your hair?
I've been working in the tutu factory.
Have you washed your hair in like a week or what?
No, I don't. I try not to. It's a big business, man. When you get your small business off the ground, there's a lot of hours that go into it. It's like you never sleep, you know?
You know what? Let me just say this too. While we're on the subject of fashion, I commented on this before the podcast, but Father Scott, you are dressed from head to toe like Charlie Brown.
It's true. by the way, Tony's Tutus, you can look them up online. It's not a real website, so there's nothing to get in trouble for.
Tutus, Father Scott dressed like Charlie Brown.
We've Father showed up in his Charlie Brown outfit. He's got a, what is that color? It's like burnt mustard. Sienna. Mustard, yeah. It's mustard-colored top with black pants.
Yeah,
but he doesn't,
a golf shirt.
He doesn't have the little zigzag on the shirt.
No, he needs a zigzag.
We've threatened to go get a Sharpie.
It's my golf shirt.
Yeah.
A golf shirt.
Well, you said you haven't been golfing, though.
Wednesday.
Officially, the golf courses are now open.
Yep. Well,
so
not
that was
all.
A point of rejoicing.
Not all.
Yeah, some of them.
But most.
And are the golf courses open that you used to attend, or are these new ones?
Two of them that my favorite's not open yet.
Okay.
Okay, but we have a tee time for Wednesday.
Where?
Very excited.
Nice.
At Parasite.
Oh, that'll be fun.
Parasite Hills.
Parasite Hills. Oh, my goodness.
Nice.
Paradise.
What about, have you ever been to Country Club downtown?
Yeah, once.
How is it?
It's a great course.
Beautiful.
Very hard.
I run by there. It's so
But
beautiful.
See, you need to have
a nice, that is a nice course.
But you have to have a membership, which I don't have.
Are they expensive?
Very much.
Yeah.
Okay.
You got to make your money somehow.
No, it's beautiful because I run down Park Avenue sometimes, and it's massive, huge, huge, huge area. So,
hear in the background that Will has not gotten rid, or I should say that Red has not found a new home. I don't want to make it sound terrible, but we all said goodbye to Red, and then we were all delighted when Red showed back up. We thought Will had taken the plunge of full-time parenthood and had chosen to adopt him, but alas, nobody was available to...
Yeah, he had two adoption appointments last week. One of them went really super well.
Good.
I'm still optimistic about that one will pan out. It went really well. It was somebody that I think would...
So do they have really to like, well do they, is this a prayerful discernment that people go through? How do they, like, why would it take any length of time? Why wouldn't they just see the dog and go, yeah, man, that's good enough.
Tony.
I'll take it.
I don't know.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm still optimistic though. So.
All right. Good for you. Yeah. Well, and if anybody else wants to grab up Red, he's a very lively, good, fun little puppy and he's being well-trained by Will.
Yeah,
and,
I guess, well-trained.
Yeah, and he comes with a cage.
Yeah.
He comes with a cage,
uh-huh.
A little like a kennel.
Yeah.
He comes with some toys. Does he come with toys?
Yeah.
Okay.
A pooper scooper.
With bags, yeah.
Comes
Your
with...
hand is the scooper.
Lovely.
Oh, my goodness.
Good night.
That's how you do. I'm serious. You put a little baggie on your hand.
You know, my guess is that a year from now, you will have that dog.
No.
Yeah.
That dog will be here a year from now.
No. I hope not for his sake and for my sake. But no, I mean, he's fun to have around for sure. But like, you know, like I said before, it's just too much in my little place downtown. It's a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Have you noticed,
are you tired?
No, I'm tired,
are
man.
Are you bored with us?
I tell you what, is sitting in my sewing machine, turning out the tutus, and then I've got to try them on.
Yeah.
And then I've got to do the little, then you have to put the pictures and everything online. You know what I mean? Like, I can't afford
He's
tutu models.
He's getting carpal tunnel.
Yeah, I've got carpal tunnel syndrome from doing the sewing. And,
yeah.
And then I've been actually throwing in some handmade masks as well. Like,
yeah.
And then I work with Cover It Up, and we also offer a complete tutu, coronavirus tutu that comes with the headgear that covers up and you tie it up around the neck. We call it the COVID oodoo.
This is so ridiculous.
The what? The what?
The COVID utu.
Did you just make that up on the fly?
No, we make it up. This is a real business.
Oh, my gosh.
This is a real business.
I think we're all loopy today.
I know.
That's what I think.
Who's been having weird dreams?
Good question.
I've
been having some dreams.
I've been having weird, very... I already have.
They've been weird.
I have weird dreams before the coronavirus.
I believe
now
that.
I have really weird dreams.
Yeah, you got to stop smoking some of those psychedelic cigars. So what's the weirdness? What's happening? Are they prophetic? Are they spiritual?
No, they're not. They're just weird and just out there. And I can't even remember them. And some of them are too weird to even... I can't even describe them.
Really?
Yeah. So I've been having weird dreams. I know other people have been having weird dreams. I don't know what it is. It's a psychological thing. I don't know. It's
probably... I know. I think it is. I do notice that this is wearing on me emotionally and psychologically. Now, I told you before that I'm not young anymore. As a single man, I don't really... I mean, I have neighbors and stuff, but I don't live with anybody. So... And I've already been kind of like an isolated individual, but this is even more so, you know what I mean? Like there's even less opportunity for socialization other than things like this, mm-hmm. which happen once a week. So I have noticed like my brain kind of getting a little weird, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like it's like the walls are starting to like move.
Right?
Yeah.
Right? You know, yep. Closing right? on me a little bit. So,
And it's worse at night before you go to bed.
Yeah, totally. Totally.
And you go to bed mm-hmm. thinking, oh, tomorrow's just going to be another day like this one.
Yeah. Which, I mean, I guess that lends some kind of credence to what some people have commented on about like there being like this spiritual energy attached to this virus and this pandemic. I mean, some suggest that there's something of a dark cloud that goes with this, a spiritual dark cloud that goes with all of this. And I don't know, it's possible, I guess. I don't, it could all just be very psychological too.
Yeah. I mean, it's like they talked about on the news today is like a quarantine fatigue.
Yeah.
That like you just get so sick of every day being the same and every day being a cut and paste copy of the day before, you know?
Yeah. Totally true.
I think the weird thing for me is that in the beginning of this, it seemed like it was moving really super slow. And then now that we're
right?
like 6-7 weeks into it, it feels like time is flying
Isn't
by.
That true? The first two weeks just dragged on forever, and now it's just flying, which I guess we shouldn't complain about.
But it kind of feels like Groundhog Day, though. And I think, did you say that last week or somebody said that last week where it's totally. Like, you know, every day it's like, boom, okay, same routine, same thing, you know, get up, walk him, make coffee, have breakfast. Like it's like the same kind of cut and paste day, and it's, totally. I think... For me, that's what makes it fly by.
Well, like what's weird watch, is I've been walking my dog, too, every day. And it just occurred to me this morning when I went out to take my dog for a walk that I don't own a dog. So that was a little bit of a shakeup. That was a little bit of a thing. I'm over it now. I've figured it out.
Yeah.
I got a new phone. My old phone was all smashed up. I did get a new phone. Communication stores are still open, some of them, and you can still do communication business. So I did get a new phone. I'm back up for business there. This thing, by the way, P.S., this thing's got a killer battery on it. So there shouldn't be times at the podcast where I'm running out of battery and can't call up the gospel.
Nice. Like there you
some
go.
Some of my excuses
That's
in
awesome.
The past. I've noticed some of the cigar stores, like one of our favorites, Havana House, is opening up more hours for what they call curbside pickup. So you can actually go, you can call ahead and say, hey, I'd like a couple cigars of this brand and this variety, whatever. They'll pull them out of the humidor, they'll charge you for them, and then they just drop them off at your car.
I took advantage of that last Friday.
Did you?
What was it?
Havana House.
Nice.
Called up, said I need a box of Padron 7000 naturals.
Shocker.
Yeah, shocker, right? Drove up. Gary came out, gave me my cigars. I gave my credit card, paid.
Nice.
Off I went.
That's awesome. Outstanding.
That's great.
That's very cool. Yeah, I kind of dig it. It'll be interesting to see how many of these businesses, we talked about this last podcast, begin maybe to shift and change some of their services. Like maybe this will become a thing. Like quick curbside service. If you want to just call ahead, grab your sticks from the Havana House and they'll do your card or whatever at the curb, then it could become potentially a service.
I think it definitely will. So I think what you're saying is an interesting perspective in that. So right across the street from my house is a shoeshine parlor. And even the shoeshine guy was having curbside only for a shoeshine. So what you had to do is like he had a table so you couldn't walk in, but you would still walk your shoes up to the table, put your shoes there, then you'd walk back to your car, he'd shine them up, and then you'd come back. So in stuff like that, like I understand social distancing. I understand like the closures, and we talked about this stuff and how things just need to slow down because of the rapid spread of the virus.
Yeah.
But stuff like that, I mean... In that vein, isn't that essentially how the business operated before, just with a table?
Totally.
I mean, it's just a table literally 3 feet in front of where it was before, you know? And I mean, they never had high volume traffic. I never saw more than 3 people in that shop at any given time, which would still technically be under the social distancing guidelines. So there's some stuff that I'm interested to see how it will reopen. I'm looking forward, honestly, to stuff kind of getting back to normal. Most businesses that were shuttered just from living downtown, you know, I mean, week one, week two of this, 97% of all the businesses down there were totally shuttered. You couldn't go anywhere, do anything.
And
now I think it's probably somewhere closer, like 20 to 30%. I think the vast majority of businesses are open now downtown.
Yeah. Are people taking advantage of the openings?
Yeah. So, I don't know if any of you guys have been to Sushi Hana downtown.
No.
Right across the street from my place. So there is a consistent line, people 6 feet away from each other, but a consistent line every single day from the time they open until the time they close of people doing
just getting
curbside pickup.
Yeah, take out.
Yep.
Yeah, carry out.
Every single day.
Well, I'm convinced the New Mexico, Albuquerque in particular, probably has a high, very high percentage of people who eat out as opposed to eating in, mm-hmm. right? And they, you know, and so I imagine like this is just that people like kind of reverting to their standard habits, which is 3 or 4 nights a week eating out at a restaurant or eating food from a restaurant as opposed to cooking their own food. Well,
and kind of the way around it that I've heard that some restaurants have been doing and can do legally in the state of New Mexico is set up tables outside because it's not technically inside, and so their bite doesn't break the social distancing.
Kind of like Europe.
That's what I was going to say. That's what they're doing in Italy. So of course today,
use Italy.
Your words. Yeah, that
I got it.
That country.
Yeah. Italy has always done that.
Right, right.
I mean, what did I say?
I think you said Italy. But
they've done outdoor cafes.
They've done outdoor cafes,
sidewalk
exactly.
cafes, and things like that.
Well,
so
today is day one of Italy reopening.
Phase two, I think, is what they call it. It's day one of phase two.
Day one of phase two, right? Yeah. So they're partially open, so they're allowing people to leave their houses, but it's still not like for extended periods of time. It's like it still has all these rules and restrictions.
Right, right. Phase two is like a gradual open, kind of like what has been recommended for us. But you know what? Phase three in Italy is.
What?
Phase three will include the allowance of people wearing tutus. So my company, Tony's Tutus, is situating itself strategically to take advantage of phase
Big
three.
Business. You're getting them on the ground level.
We're going to be international pretty soon.
And I'm calling.
We're excited.
I'm calling my money guy, my investor,
your investor?
Guy. Yeah. We're going to get.
You can throw some money at us.
Oh yeah, sweet. Absolutely.
That's awesome.
What happens when all your tutus get made in China? You outsource them.
That's ridiculous. That's outstanding and ridiculous at the same time. Oh, but, my goodness gracious.
Anyway, so I'm looking forward to things getting back to normal. I know Italy's looking for things to get back to normal.
Yeah.
So we'll see. I mean, I've talked about the couple of different Catholic social media pages I follow, like Tony, your friend, Joanne Bergman, Swiss Guard wife,
mm-hmm.
and then another friend, another acquaintance, the Catholic Traveler on Instagram. They're always posting like different things they do around Rome and the church is being open again for the first time. And for them, it's been 3 months, I think.
Yeah, that's been a long time. And they were hit so hard.
Yeah, well, I mean, and their quarantine is like they weren't able to leave their houses at all.
Exactly.
So like where we can leave our houses, we can, you know, socially distance.
Yeah, we could totally spend as much time outside as we wanted to. And that's great in New Mexico.
Which is a good thing.
Yeah, absolutely. But you're right. In Italy, there was like they could only be outside their apartments a certain number of hours or something per day.
Right, right. But you know what? We need to keep an eye on them to see how this virus is going to, you know, is it going to come back, roaring back? What's going to happen?
Right.
Crazy times for sure. Hey, speaking of crazy times, other big things happening in the news front.
What? Well, what?
Don Shula.
Oh, yeah. Don Shula. I heard this. I heard this morning. Don Shula.
I'm not laughing at Don Shula's story, but I'm
Catholic
laughing.
Don Shula, who was going to study with the Jesuits to become a priest.
There you go.
Until he decided to become a coach.
Yep.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Died very good Catholic.
Yeah, but he died yesterday?
Today, this
today,
morning.
And he died at the age of 90 or 91?
I think 7 a.m. or something.
Yeah, died at
90 years old.
90 years old. The winningest, I think I saw a headline that said the winningest NFL coach ever.
The only coach that has a season, undefeated season.
Wow.
And that includes the Super Bowl.
Right.
So Belichick has that, but he didn't win the Super Bowl this
year. Yeah, God rest Don Shula's soul.
Yeah, good man.
Wow, very
cool.
Now,
speaking of football, I meant to mention this last week.
We didn't mention it. Yeah, we brought up Tom Brady and his the fact that he was going to go play 1A college ball, I think, in Mississippi.
Yeah, right.
I think he was going down to Mississippi.
Right. Mississippi State.
Mississippi
State. Play some football. No, but you want to know something really interesting? This is true.
Yeah.
His jersey, so now he's going to be a Tampa Bay Buccaneer.
That's right.
So he's going to be a Buccaneer with the number 12.
He's going to the Bucs.
Okay, so the number one jersey being sold in the country is the number 12 Buccaneers Tom Brady jersey.
Really?
Okay,
that's insane.
In the whole country.
Already.
That includes
we haven't even seen what he can do.
The New England states, number one jersey. Green Bay, Wisconsin, the number one jersey.
Really?
Dallas, Texas, the number one jersey.
No kidding. He has quite the fan following.
Isn't that something?
Either that or they're buying it hoping that they can sell it to a bunch of suckers here in another year. So
maybe
up in, or down in Tampa Bay, be like, hey, you want this jersey? I'll sell it for you twice the amount I paid for it.
So Gronk, in the meantime, is joining him.
Gronkowski has decided to come back out of a semi-retirement in order to join up with his buddy.
Yeah, that'll be fun. I think this whole thing was kind of planned out about 2 years ago. They'd been plotting and planning.
You think they started talking about it back then?
Yes, I think so. This is my personal opinion. I didn't hear about this. I didn't read this in the papers. I just, it's my own thinking that maybe they started plotting this a long time ago, and now it's become reality.
Mm. That's going to be fun for you to watch. Are you going to become a Bucks fan now?
No. Mm-mm. Nope.
Wow.
Really?
True and true, huh?
No. I'm a Patriot guy. Wow.
I thought thought Tom Brady was your man.
No, no. I mean, I love him, right? But I'm sticking with Belichick.
I liked the Colts growing up in Indiana. I liked the Indianapolis Colts because Peyton Manning played for him. So when Peyton Manning moved over to the Denver Broncos, I was like, oh, I guess I got to root for the Denver Broncos now.
Really?
Oh, yeah. So then when Peyton Manning retired from the Broncos, I'm like, well, I don't know who I'm going to root for.
Wow.
Obviously not the Tampa Bay Buccaneers.
I wonder. I just wonder if there's going to be a season.
Yeah.
Well, that's the other question, right? Yeah. So what's baseball doing? They're opening up in June, right?
Yeah.
They're opening up way late, like 4 months late.
Golf is starting next week, right?
Now, NASCAR is starting this weekend. They're going to have seven races. No. Real race. I don't know if they'll have any fans, but a real race. Seven races in 10 days.
Dang.
Sheesh.
That's a lot of miles.
That's a lot of racing, man. That could get dangerous.
The UFC also is opening up on Saturday.
Are they?
Yep.
With fans or no fans?
No fans.
So they're going to like test all the participants, and then as long as they're free of all contagion, then they go and they fight, and then people watch on television.
But that's, you know, sports makes its money off of TV revenue.
Well, I was going to say, you know what you could easily do? You could sell tickets. You could figure out a platform, right, to stream the contest, whatever the contest it is, and then sell tickets really cheap, like $3 or something, or $5 a seat, quote unquote. So, like, you watch from your living room. You have a limitless sized stadium in every.
So I'm going to pay $3
situation.
To sit in my living room. Is that what you're saying?
To watch it. So in other words, instead of like, you, of course you have like the pay-per-views and you have all like the NFL channel. And
so I have to pay money now to watch a football game from my living room?
Yeah, absolutely. That's the way they would do it. They would say, in order to,
and then they
make it as a super discount price.
No, I'm
and
sorry.
And then this is the way they make up for all the lack of people coming to buy like $50
tickets. I'm not spending 2 cents to watch a game in my living room.
But wait, don't you
These
already?
Poor suffering.
No, don't.
Don't
these poor suffering professional athletes
no,
you're going to starve
isn't,
them
isn't that how cable works though
no but I don't watch games on cable
shoot
where do you watch them
I on TV on CBS NBC and ABC
no, who paid for that channel
I'll bet you,
I feel like maybe the Monsignor has already gotten it as part of the package
no it's free you have an antenna you go buy the antenna stick it on the thing and you watch the TV
so
I'm not
you're
paying
so
5 cents to watch a game. I'm sorry, that's not going to happen.
You don't think so? You don't think people would do
that?
And
I'll tell you the other thing.
I'm just wondering. Like now, granted, look, it's been known for a long time. Professional sports has more money than God, and it's not like I can't imagine they're hurting.
No,
for money,
and it's TV revenues. They get money from TV revenues from the commercials and everything. So, but here's my other pet peeve. Okay, so you buy a hat. Mm-hmm. Now, this is a Star Trek hat, so this doesn't count.
So let's pretend like it's a...
And I got it as a gift.
An NFL hat. Let's hope it... Yeah, there you go. Chicago Cubs. Will has a Chicago Cubs hat.
Okay, it's a golf hat. You get the Titleist or Callaway or whatever, right?
Right. It's
so
sponsored
I have to
by...
Go, no, so I have to go out. I buy the hat for $10 or $15
That's
or
right.
$20.
That's right.
Then I wear the hat. And I walk around...
Advertising.
And I advertise for these companies.
You ought to be getting paid.
BS. You pay me to wear your
That's
hat.
That's my line, bro. You stole that from me.
No, I didn't.
That's my line. I've said that for years. I've said that since I was in high school.
I'm not paying $15 to advertise for you. You want me to advertise for you? You pay me.
I've been saying this for 28 years of my life.
So I don't buy. If I go in and they're like, oh, you should buy this hat. I'm like, no.
Yeah.
No, I'm sorry. I'm not buying this
Absolutely.
Hat.
I would go
so you give me this hat or you pay me to get this hat and I'll wear it.
That's right.
And I'll go advertise.
So you're telling me that all the Patriots gear you own, you have never paid for it. A single dime out of your own pocket.
No, I have, but that was before I had this revelation.
That's before he heard my line.
No, the only reason, I'll tell you right now.
I rest my case, Your Honor.
But listen, the only reason I have a Patriot jersey is because I went to the game in Foxborough. It was freezing cold, and I'm like in a t-shirt, and I'm like, I got to go get a sweatshirt.
So I had to go buy a sweatshirt. I thought you said under no circumstance would I ever buy it.
Well,
no, but that was then.
Forward,
this is now.
No.
I will never ever do that again.
I'm in agreement.
You want me to wear your hat with Callaway on it? Callaway, you pay me money to go walk around in your hat.
And hey, Tony, right. is that a logo I see on your shirt there?
I do have a I have a concert T-shirt on.
Okay.
Right, I have a concert T-shirt, and I honestly, I guess you buy concert T-shirts because you want some memory of the concert that you had and the good experience you had. And yeah, it does in some way like advertise the, and I've had a lot of conversations about this particular concert T-shirt because nobody knows who this person is.
I don't.
And so when I talk to
Marty
people,
Dredd, who is
Marty Dredd. Yeah. He's actually a reggae artist in Hawaii. So, and he supports a lot of very clean family values. Like, so he's a reggae artist. He's not into all the Rastafarianism and the ganja and all that. He's totally about like family values and and avoiding drugs and like living a good life, being good to people. So anyway, so I bought the shirt, whatever, just because it's like, yeah, this is a good memory. And yeah, it does help me promote somebody that I support. But I do, and then I am wearing a Santa Fe ski hat too. And again, it's like, well, I'm happy to promote the mountain. I used to work there, and they paid me, and it's a fun mountain. I recommend it. So it's, I guess in that sense, I'm okay with doing it. It would be weird. I've never been into like, you ever seen those, it's like shirts and hats that don't have any logos on them.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm into that. I'm into wearing baseball caps that have nothing on them.
I don't know.
I've never felt good about that.
You guys just both ate your words for dinner just now.
Why?
How so?
Because you're both sitting there in branded
stuff.
No,
what I'm not about. So, like, check this out. Marty Dredd is not a millionaire.
Did you pay for that?
He's not millionaire Nike product. And Santa Fe Ski is not millionaire Nike product.
Right.
But when I go to see the Nike store and the Nike selling hats for
$40. But did you pay for that hat?
Did I pay for this one? I paid half price because I was an employee at the time.
No, don't count. You got ripped, dude. You got ripped off.
Paid half price.
You work for the company and they make you buy a hat for half price?
No, they didn't make me buy it.
Dude, you got ripped.
I thought it was cool looking. They have
a
lot of...
ripped.
By the way, as far as like ski merch...
No, that's like... No, dude, that's like me.
Awesome,
that's like me getting SJV,
swag.
St. John Vianney hats, and then I give one to Liz and, oh, by the way, you owe us $8.95, which is half price.
Hey, what about those... how about those window decals? Are you still...
They're free.
Giving those away?
Yeah, they're free. I've always...
You should be paying parishioners to put those on their cars.
Absolutely. That's like, what the heck? They come in, they tithe, you make them.
Naturally, I'm just kidding. I actually agree with you guys for the most part.
Well, you're wearing a Villa Miriam.
I got this for free. I
T-shirt.
Worked for them, yeah.
Well, and that's cool. I mean, you're happy to wear it because it's like a coffee company that you're willing to support.
It's also one of the only T-shirts that I own. So
that's clean.
Such all the free T-shirts that I
get. Right now.
How often do you wash that?
I wash it every single time I wear it when I'm done.
You know how often I wear these clothes that I'm wearing?
I don't want to know, dude.
Like,
I really
like once every
you want to know?
I don't want to know.
Not very often,
dude. Weren't you wearing those same clothes last week?
Yeah, I've actually never taken them off since.
You're just sleeping in your van.
Uh-huh. Sleeping in my van down by the river, bro.
Sleeping down by the Rona.
Okay, anyway, so back on to other things. So John Hollowell, Father John Hollowell in Indianapolis, a little update on him.
Mm-hmm.
He, I think I mentioned last podcast, he actually has had to go in for a second surgery now because there was some infection from the original brain surgery to take care of the brain tumor. We told you guys that story about how he prayed to God that he could suffer something for the suffering church, the sufferings of the Catholic Church, especially given all of the scandals and so forth. So sure enough, man, like, I don't know how you want to see this, but the way he tells his story is he felt like he was sent a suffering and it came in the form of a brain tumor, and he went and had it removed successfully, praise God. And then he had an infection and he had to go back last week to get another surgery. And don't you know, this guy is indefatigable, meaning he's untiring in his ministry. He survives.
Could you say that word again?
Indefatigable.
Indefatigable?
Indefatigable. In other words, he doesn't get the corona. He doesn't get the pandemic fatigue like we do. He doesn't get the quarantine fatigue.
I get you.
Yeah, so he's successfully survived the surgery to remove the infection, and praise God, he's good to go. I just saw him on a video today. He's back to saying Mass in his hotel, or his hospital room, rather. And they even have him like wearing a helmet that like protects his scar or something.
It holds the Yeah, the helmets, I guess, hold the bone together because you have like a seam here.
I mean, it's shocking. Like, here's this priest in his hospital room having survived a second serious surgery. He's got this helmet on with his vestments, saying mass. He's lucid as can be. I mean, like, yeah, you wouldn't be able to tell him from, you know, before all this happened. Crazy, man.
That's awesome.
Yeah, he's getting after it. I mean, and he really, he is going to be, I have no doubt, like, if he stays on this path, and we must pray that he does, he will be one of our modern saints.
You think?
Absolutely. Yeah. And think of, and he'll be, no doubt, he'll be the patron. Mark my words, right? Those of you who listen to this podcast 100 years from now, mark my words. He will be the patron. He'll be one of the patrons of like the scandals or whatever, you know what I mean? Patron saint against, against scandals and against,
I wonder if I've met him, because I do know a lot of priests in Indianapolis. Yeah. So I might've met him.
I met him once. I came across him one time.
Yeah.
I did. I mean, it wasn't like a one-on-one meeting or anything, but I came across him. He seemed like a really cool dude, but this guy is, he's the real deal, man. He's out there and he's not forgetting his mission in the midst of all that's going on. You know, there's a lot to distract us. Like cell phones and things like that.
Right. And we just need, dude, we just need good priests like that.
Yeah,
you know?
Absolutely. Well, you're one of those good priests, Father.
No,
we appreciate
I don't
your ministry.
Know.
And, you know, you keep
kind
doing it.
Putz.
You keep you
kind
keeping it real there, with the, all the stuff you've been offering. I'm assuming that things continue on per normal with all of the ministry online for people and the access. We had this, we had a conversation off air about the kind of the debates that are going on in the church about whether or not bishops should be opening up their dioceses and opening up their parishes for people to come to mass, whether it's in the form of mass inside the church building, or if it's, you know, mass outside or in the parking lot, inside cars. So we, this all came up last time, I think, because Bishop Baldacchino in Las Cruces, right?
Mm-hmm.
He has allowed it. And it's something a bishop can do. An individual bishop can make that allowance.
Right, but, you know, I guess some of the parishes here, there, and everywhere have been offering drive-up communions where people just drive up and they give communion. Well, Cardinal Serra came out against that in a big way. Because, you know what, it does open the door for...
abuses.
Abuses and, yeah. and desecration, right?
Yeah.
So
see, yeah.
anybody can pull up and get right. the Eucharist and then drive off.
Yeah.
So we have to be very careful with these things.
My vote would be, I mean, opinions, you know what they say about opinions, but like my vote would be, why not continue with the spiritual communions if, you know, if the COVID circumstances necessitate that, but maybe, I don't know, do something of a socially distanced mm-hmm. gathering in a parking lot or in a field or I don't know. Like, I guess Father John Hollowell, speaking of which, he posted something on social media the other day, and he made the point that we must, as a church, continue to consider all the creative options we have mm-hmm. to engage in the sacraments. And this is backed up mm-hmm. by Pope Francis, by the way, and also Cardinal Serra, mm-hmm. who by the end of that letter that he just released, did mm-hmm. say at the end of the letter, he said, we must not remain detached from the actual physical practice of the sacraments for too long, because if we do, then we will be detached spiritually.
Right.
We're corporeal
right.
beings. We're incarnational. We need that incarnational experience of the
right.
sacraments.
Right.
And even if it does involve a spiritual communion for the time being, okay, fair enough. Although I think down in Las Cruces, they're trying to figure out ways to do actual communion. But all that aside, even if we're in the presence of the celebration of the mass, that's going to be different experience than virtually experiencing it.
Right.
There's a lot of conversation to be had here, I think, about like incarnational meetings versus Zoom meetings.
Yeah.
You know,
the Zoom thing just isn't working for me.
Yeah.
You know, the Zoom classroom thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of nice because of, well, in the situation that we're in, but ultimately.
That's another field
it's not good. And
well, educators are going to have this conversation now that this whole experiment has taken place. They're going to have to ask, is there a benefit to having students in the classroom? And I'm sure many of them are going to say, yes, there is a benefit. That there's something, I mean, like, and this, you know, kind of like opens up maybe a bigger conversation about like, what it means to be human and the kinds of experiences, relational experiences we need to have as humans, because God made us flesh and blood. We're not made to live in a virtual universe. And so, like, there's going to be, of course, on the other side, there's going to be some who say, well, no, virtual reality is the way of the future, and all this technology exists in order to connect us, and we don't need that physical experience of one another. And so, I don't know. I think there's going to be interesting conversations on both sides to be had about this. I obviously am with you, Father. I vote that everything we've been taught through, even more recently, theology of the body and John Paul II, that, you know, it's important that we do things that are corporeal.
Let me just ask you this, or just state this, that, okay, the very act of procreation requires physical contact. Enough said.
Yeah, you're right. And, well, I mean, like, here we could boast up with another conversation even about, like, in vitro fertilization or surrogate motherhood or these other, you know, these other technologies. Right. Like, these are the kind of things that bothered the popes and who have written about these things.
And for good reason.
For good reason. Yeah, for the same reasons that we're bringing up, you know, that you can't,
but that's not natural.
No.
So by nature, procreation requires physical contact.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so that should tell us everything.
Yeah, it should. Okay. That's the natural design of it anyway, because we're going to get into it. I mean, trust me, like into the future with the consideration of, you know, cloning and reproduction of human beings in, like, you know, scientific, technological ways that don't, that aren't natural. And this is why the church does have an important responsibility to stand in the middle and say, time out. We need to, you know, figure out whether this, just because we can do it, doesn't mean we ought to do it.
Mm. Right. And you know what, you just mentioned, did you mention science? I thought you did.
I did.
Science.
You know, one thing I noticed on just listening, watching TV and listening to the commentators, it's now, listen, as Catholics, we're not opposed to science. We believe in faith and reason, our faith and science. We believe in science, right? But we have to understand that God is the he's the creator, and he is the one who puts everything in motion, right? But it's amazing to me how many people treat science as if it is the God, or if it is God himself. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, so especially people on the left, they treat science as if it is God. It's the final word on all things.
Mm.
And science has, you know, is like it cannot be... that it's final, like as if it's, you know, like say, you know, mathematical equation, you know, is final, right? So they treat science, and I'm thinking to myself, well, wait a second, that can't be, because, you know, things they are saying today, they weren't saying 100 years ago. Mm-hmm. And something they will be saying 100 years from now is perhaps not what they're saying now, right?
Right.
And it comes to, like, you know, medical science, okay? So when it comes to, peanut butter, like, 10 years ago, peanut butter was bad for you. Now it's okay. 10 years from now, it'll be good for you.
Mm-hmm.
Coffee, same thing, you know. Oh, it's bad. Now it's good. And then, you know what I mean? So it's up and down. It's here and there and everywhere. And it's not set in stone.
Well, and of course, right, like, science does not contradict God. Science complements God.
Right.
And more as we crack open science and the wonders of our universe, we see God's fingerprint amongst it all, right? So just to say that, but then also I just wanted to agree as well with just like this whole idea of like the incarnational faith and the need to be around people and stuff like that. You know, even seeing people from afar, there are all these studies that are coming out now in the news that are talking about, hey, if you can't see grandma and grandpa and go give them a hug like you might want to, it might be a good thing to go drive to the end of their porch and see them from 15 feet away and talk to them that way.
Yeah.
Better than a phone call. Because we do, we need, you know, human contact, even if it's a distance human contact. We need actual human experience. You know,
drive to. I love that. Drive to grandma's house. They can come outside.
Yeah.
You can be outside and stay 10 feet away from each other.
Yep. No, exactly. And you know, I was talking with two priests this past week about this, just kind of about like the different experiences of people living inside a quarantine. And so, on the one hand, I think living in the U.S. comparatively, even during this quarantine lockdown, we have it really easy. I'll say it again. We have it really easy.
Yeah.
We're not like Italy.
No.
Where one of the people I follow was talking about, he went to confession today, first day that it opened, because they didn't have, confessions weren't even happening in Italy. Like,
wow.
They weren't even happening. So for 60 days, zero sacraments, mm-hmm. flat out zero sacraments. Mm-hmm. And so we're still able to go to confession. I know, Father Scott, you hear confessions once a week, a couple times a week, right? Mm-hmm. I know that parish down the road is hearing confessions every day. Another parish hearing them, you know, a couple times a week. So these things are happening. So, so on the one hand, we have it really, really, really easy in the U.S., but that's not to say it's not hard, right?
Right. There's difficult situations, no doubt. We're exactly. not suggesting that there's not difficult situations, but
you know, and then comparatively, trying to navigate this situation with where we're at. I know I was talking to somebody who was saying that in confession one time. This isn't, you know, he didn't reveal anything to me, but this one thing. But he was just talking about how in this one confession, somebody said that they're like, "Oh, blessed Father, for I've sinned. I missed the live stream of Sunday's Mass." He's like, you've been dispensed from it, you know.
Yeah,
like,
that's not a sin.
It's not the same, right? Yeah. And that's something that we shouldn't. And Pope Francis talked about this too. Is that the live streamed Mass, as good as it is, pulling a Father Scott here,
yeah.
as good as it is, and as beneficial as it is, and all this kind of great stuff, it's not a substitute for the real thing.
No.
And none of these things, you know, the Zoom meetings, all this stuff, it's good and it's a placeholder, but it's not a substitute for the real thing.
And why is that?
Because you need human contact. You need person-to-person contact. You need communion.
Yeah. Okay. So you need human contact, right? But you need human contact with he who is human and God all at the same time. You need the Eucharist.
Yeah.
Communion, right?
Yeah, never mind the fact that, like, yeah, good point, Father. I mean, like, what we believe about the Eucharist is that it's an actual person, a divine person that exists as part of that sacrament. So you can't come into contact, right, with him by just, like, watching him through the video. Mm-hmm. Just like you can't come into contact with the priest by watching the video. You have to be there. And you have to
take him in your hand or on your tongue and consume him.
Right. Yeah.
Well, and that's a great thing that you said, Tony. And it's similar, right? Like if we were all in a FaceTime meeting the other day, right? And it's great. We can see each other. We can laugh, make jokes, all the stuff that we do normally. But it's still, it's almost like a fracture. Like it feels like you're there, but there's something that's still prohibiting you from being fully present to everybody else on the call.
Now, listen, no one knows this better than him. Okay, no one knows this better than the Lord, so he will find a way. He already knows the way, but he will lead us to the way back to himself.
Yeah, for sure.
We have to have faith in that.
Well, no doubt. And I mean, I think he's maybe, you know, like one of the lessons that could be learned from all this is that, you know, is to maybe have some reflection on these questions. Like, and I know these questions have come up even, you know, in the hospitals about, like, how do we bring the sacraments? Which diocese is it? Boston, I think. I think it's Boston. It's O'Malley, Bishop O'Malley, who's getting priests together to work with healthcare workers to figure out how to bring the sacraments, especially the sacrament of anointing of the sick, to patients who are sickly in the hospital. Right. And how to work with them and how to, you know, wear the right personal protective equipment and how to do it in such a manner that's consistent with the requirements of the church to perform the sacrament. And then and also being medically sensitive to those situations. So praise God. People are out there, like Father John Hollowell says, doing everything they can to be creative and to constantly figure out ways to, you know, to engage the faithful in the life of the sacraments, because it's not like we can take a break from that. Right. There's nothing on this planet that should ever be something that, you know, makes it suggest that we're taking a break from the life of the sacraments.
No,
that ain't a thing. That ain't a thing.
And what does John say? Nothing can keep me from the love of God. No principalities, powers, angels, demons.
Right.
Nothing can keep me from the love of God.
And isn't Jesus a healer? I mean, he's the healer.
The divine healer, the divine physician.
So that's why we need to receive him in the Blessed Sacrament.
Yeah.
Right. So.
Amen.
Okay. So we also need to receive on a regular basis cigars. So it's cigar review time.
We do.
You like to smoke cigars. Wish your girlfriend would.
Okay, cigar review time.
Hey.
Hey, great music.
Great music, man.
Mm,
yeah. Your hair's starting to look like mine, Father.
Yeah.
Man, this podcast is getting rough.
I didn't bother with the shower today.
I can tell.
Yeah. What do you mean you can tell? You're sitting 40 feet away
from us. We can smell it from here.
Have you ever seen, hey, speaking of Charlie Brown, have you ever seen that thing, Pigpen, where he has like all the flies
right.
buzzing around him?
Yeah. The dust constantly, the dust cloud.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So, okay, so what happened this past week? I smoked, I smoked one of my old, one of the ones we've reviewed on the podcast before. It was a lot of fun.
You did what?
It's the V660 by CAO V as in Victor.
Didn't you review this like 100 times like in the past?
Zip it. So this is a segue. The segue is that while I smoked the V660 and enjoyed it, it's the V660 carb. I also then found at a cigar store in town the V554 camshaft.
Camshaft?
CAO V554 camshaft. And I really enjoyed it. It's a little darker, a little richer. A little smaller of a cigar than the carb. I think the carb's like 6x60, and this was like 5x54. And it was rich, and I don't know, had a lot of great notes of like chocolate and leather and, other good, like nutty flavors.
Uh-huh.
Great smoke.
Can
I
you
would
say,
smoke it again.
Can you say where you purchased this? Or
yeah, no, I can say. Can I say? I don't know. No. They did a little curbside thing.
Mm-hmm. The one on San Mateo?
Monty's, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Monty's on San Mateo. So you can call them and you can order and they'll bring you a cigar.
There you go. You got something?
I have not smoked anything different than what I've reviewed for the past 4 weeks.
Lovely.
But excited to say, I do have a shipment of cigars.
Are they coming? Are they coming?
Allegedly. So by the way, the last one, I called Cigar Bid to find out what happened to my last order.
Yeah.
So they're like, I was just like, just send it. Just ship it back out. I don't care, whatever. And they're like, oh, sorry, sir. We received the package, and there were no notes attached, so we just refunded you.
Oh, really? They refunded you the
back
money?
In the...
But how come I bought cigars online? They came. I didn't
yeah,
get
I,
to...
I have no idea. That's nuts. I truly have
so
no idea.
Well, so what did you, so did you... So then you went... That was the text you sent me the other day. You went and rebid on other... cigar bundles and won them and made out like a king.
I have like That's a couple great. Of bundles on the way.
Sweet.
Because I have a friend down the road from me who likes cigars, and so he went online and bought some, and they all showed up on time and just fine. So I'm rolling the dice again. Mm. But,
well, I'm going to, that gives me encouragement. I'm going to have to get on this week, get online and order, because I've seen a couple of lots, you know, five packs or whatever. Five packs that are like basically paying 50% of their actual store cost.
Should I tell you guys what I got?
And so,
that's what I got.
What's coming?
So I got a pack of 10 Ave Maria St. George.
Oh.
$28. Pack
what?
Of 10.
What?
$28.
What?
That's not even, that's $2.80 a cigar.
Are they damaged? Are they maybe they're like damaged good or something?
I don't think they are.
Nope. No? It's actually, so Cigar Bid, I found out, is a site that's run and operated by Cigars International.
Huh.
They put certain selections onto Cigar Bid.
That's so interesting.
Wow.
Because some people end up paying more than the retail cost because of the bidding wars and stuff. So I don't know. It must offset somehow.
Yeah, it's totally
so $28, pack of 10. I bought a Gurkha Chairman Select Double Robusto, pack of 5, $12.
My goodness.
I bought a Cohiba Blue Robusto, pack of 5, $16.
My goodness, dude.
That's the price of like one of those.
I know. That's exactly right. Yeah, for what you're paying for one stick at the store, you're getting 5. That's remarkable.
I mean, in saying that, though, shop local if you can. But
right. Yeah, well, and inevitably, if you're smoking enough cigars like that, it's inevitable. You might purchase something online, and then, then you realize you ran out or you need to go down the road to the local store and purchase.
Well, and all of us collectively... Father Scott especially, have spent enough money at these local places that we should own stock in them at this point.
Not to mention. I know. That's a true statement.
So buy local if you can. But
Yep.
Cool. What did you smoke, Father?
I have nothing new to review because I just bought 2 boxes of Padron 7000.
Of the old 7000.
$550 worth.
Wow.
Yeah. So I have nothing new to review.
I'm gonna get online there. I'm actually gonna order up some of my favorites too. You miss things like that. in this prolonged Lent that we've been.
I know.
Yeah, and you know what? I'm smoking. I'm smoking way more than I should be.
Right. There's probably
way more.
A lot of us.
I wake up in the morning. I'm like, what am I going to do this morning?
Yeah, smoke a cigar.
Smoke a cigar. I say my prayers. I have mass and everything. Now what should I do? Smoke a cigar. It's in the afternoon. What am I going to do now? Smoke a cigar. It's evening. What am I going to do? Before bed, what do I do?
Maybe this isn't so much of a Lent as it is an Easter. I mean, you think about it, like some people are almost practically on vacation. Some people are,
you know what's crazy?
Exercising more and going out and going for hikes more. And
You know what? I got to thinking about this, that I was on vacation right leading up to this quarantine for 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
So with the quarantine and my vacation, I've been on vacation for 2 months.
Yeah. Well,
like a sabbatical. I tell you, it's like a sabbatical.
I feel like, you know, we ought to be a little bit cautious, because when we get kicked out of all this quarantine business, it may be like a hyperspeed activity.
But I tell you, man, I'm getting used to waking up at 9 a.m. and 10 a.m.
Don't get used to it,
dude. Yesterday I took a nap. I'm serious. It was like 5 p.m. I'm like, well, I'll take a little 15-minute nap. So I took a 15-minute nap. I woke up 3 hours later. It was 8:30.
Wow.
Oh, no.
Yeah, and I'm like, what's going on, you know? And then I woke up, and I'm like, heck, it's time for bed already.
You know? Yeah, I hate
you think
that.
It's like
I've
the
had
next
that happen
day
before.
Yeah, that's the worst.
Your
you wake up from a long
totally
nap.
Totally out of whack. What a crazy time.
All right, do you have the gospel?
I can get the gospel.
Can you look it up?
This was the fourth Sunday after Easter, and it was, or the fourth Sunday of Easter, I guess is what we
do
call it now.
It?
And
Good Shepherd
this is
Sunday.
The Good Shepherd Sunday.
Yeah, and I'm gonna run get something to drink. So
okay.
You guys,
will you do that?
Well,
I'll
you
sing the response or
song.
The Lord is my shepherd.
That's
not how it goes.
It's the right word.
There
it's
is not. No. You have to do the over enthusiastic music minister. Lord is my shepherd.
You got to hold your hand out and look
there
at the crowd and stare at the crowd and look at all of them and have eye contact with the entire congregation.
What's going to happen when we have an over enthusiastic music minister listening to this podcast?
Have you ever seen? We were talking about this at Christmas, but the SNL has that skit Sunday. What is it? Sunday is coming or something, and it's they have like the over enthusiastic reader of the scriptures or the over enthusiastic lector. The Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, and it's like just so
that's outstanding.
But the lectors are like that, or the cantors are like that too.
Yeah. True,
you know, with the hand out, and they're looking at the whole congregation. Drives you nuts,
doing the neck arch. Like they're digging a hole with their chin.
Can be a little overdone. That's
I'm sorry.
Sure.
I love cantors.
It's a good thing this we don't. You know, some podcasts are on video, right? Where like you can see them. We
That's
don't
right.
do that
good
for
thing.
A good reason.
So, are we reading the gospel, or are we just bantering until you get back?
Go get some water.
Okay.
You read the gospel.
Let me just add
All
a quick
right.
disclaimer. I love cantors. I've been a music minister for
that's
many
true.
Years, so I feel qualified
in
saying that.
That's why you make fun of them all the time.
That's right.
Because I am one.
He is one. That's
okay.
Right.
All right. Go ahead.
You have been one. Okay. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, and it is the Gospel for Good Shepherd Sunday. Jesus said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere, is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice, as the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has driven out all his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they recognize his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. They will run away from him, because they do not recognize the voice of strangers." Although Jesus used this figure of speech, the Pharisees did not realize what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus said again, "Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. And I need my glasses because I can barely read my phone. My reading was a little bit
but
choppy.
But that's a new phone. It should have, like, enlarged letters. Should be it nice does. And big, you know.
Yeah, well, I didn't spend that much money on it. Okay, so Good Shepherd Sunday. And you have this beautiful passage where Jesus uses this, you know, one of the most popular images that we see of Jesus himself throughout our churches. Statues, the drawings in the primitive drawings in the, what are they called? The catacombs, mm-hmm. right? This image of the Good Shepherd that Jesus identifies with. It's such a powerful image, and I think a powerful image too. Like, some of the hard decisions that have to be made in times, you know, like what we're talking about even now. You've got people like Cardinal Sarah trying to be a good shepherd. Yeah. So it goes back to Jesus' words, though, ultimately, about what it means to have shepherds guiding the flock, right? And I think it's important what he's talking about when he's referring to a good shepherd. Having a good relationship or just having a strong relationship, an intimate relationship with his sheep. The difference between a shepherd, a true shepherd, and a hireling, somebody that's just hired to kind of like make sure the sheep don't run off the cliff, is that the hireling wouldn't have like an intimate relationship that cares for each individual sheep like the shepherd does. Right?
Right.
And so this is one of the ways we know that, like Jesus said, like that we know our ultimate good shepherd, right? The good shepherd. It's also one of the ways that we know the difference between a legitimate pastor and a fraud.
Right. And a shepherd, a true shepherd, not only protects the sheep from the dangers out in the woods, you know, the wolves and the lions. But if one sheep should wander from the flock, he'll go after it.
Absolutely.
To protect it, right? So.
And strong words here, by the way. This came to mind. I don't know if we want to go this direction with this conversation, but it came to mind when I've seen more and more, I'll be trying to be as diplomatic as I can. I've seen more and more efforts at, I don't even call it like, what some people call interfaith activity or interreligious activity.
You're talking about ecumenism?
Yeah, I guess that's what I would be talking about. And so there's I'm trying to figure out the right way to say this so I don't get misunderstood on either side of the issue, but you have Jesus in this gospel saying very clearly, I am the gate, right? Mm-hmm. Through which the sheep must pass in order to enter into the sheepfold.
Right.
Right.
Now,
and
are you
this
referring
can be,
to...
This can get confused.
Are you referring to... Stop right there. Mm-hmm. The fact that, the Vatican is asking Muslims and Catholics to, you know, form a union in order to pray against the coronavirus. Is that what you're referring to?
Well, it does relate to, say, like the document on human fraternity. And then I saw, like, there's this weird-sounding committee called the Higher Committee for Human Fraternity. That's being used as a name of the committee, quote unquote committee of religious leaders, including the Pope, to get together to pray for an end to the coronavirus. Now, look,
That's okay.
You want to encourage other people to be religious and have a similar goal. That's great. I guess I get that.
Right. However,
but does this in some way? I guess the question I want to pose, because I'm not an authority on anything, right? But the question I'd like to pose is. Could this create confusion in the minds of people who don't admit Jesus as Savior, that what we're saying, that maybe what we're testifying to is that we think that there's more than one gate?
Exactly.
Are we, be misconstrued? Could it be misconstrued by people who aren't of the Christian faith that we're equivocating here?
Right. See, and there's another
image.
So I guess
I'm just posing a question.
There's the other image, too, of the ladder, you know, that the ladder that leads to heaven, that there's more than one ladder that leads to heaven.
Yeah.
Okay, and that's simply not true. There's only one, okay, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. So, look, the danger in this, as I see it, is to put all religions on the same level, okay, it doesn't matter. That we're all equal and these are different paths to the glory of God, when that's simply not true. If that were true, Jesus would not have instructed
his disciples to go out and baptize all the nations in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, he would have said, go confirm people in whatever faith they practice. That's good enough. He didn't do that. Okay? So there is, look, you know, it's true that there's no, it's not, okay, we respect and we, you know, we respect and other faiths or other religions. But it's not, you know, Christianity, Catholicism, the church that Jesus founded. OK, and this is true, by the way, dare I say, for other Christian communities. OK, they're OK. So that's not the same.
Right.
It's not the same.
What do you think, Will?
Yeah.
What's your take on it?
No, I mean, I agree with you guys. I don't know if I have anything else to add on that. I do have something different, though.
Okay.
That I was chewing on. I was just thinking about this line in the second paragraph down. So it starts off saying, quote, the gatekeeper opens it for him and the sheep hear his voice as the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out.
Mm-hmm.
And it just made me think of the other, I don't remember if it's John or whose gospel this is, but where Jesus says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And so I was just kind of meditating personally on this whole idea of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how it seems like that's such a new, trendy, hip idea, right? But really and truly, it's something that's existed since the earliest days of the church, right? The fact that the shepherd knows each of his sheep by name,
right?
He knows you individually. He knows you personally. You know, when Jesus, and I heard this and this always stuck with me many years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't kind of like in our limited human frailty, right? It wasn't this general thought of like, I'm dying for all of humanity. I'm dying for my children in this kind of broad way, right? Is that Jesus had this infinite mind capable of understanding and, understanding all things, understanding the universe, all its nuances and all the people. So in fact, when he died on the cross is that he was personally and intentionally thinking about you. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Whoever's listening to this podcast, he was thinking about you. He had an individual, personal thought about you and said, this is why I am doing this.
Mm-hmm.
And so that just struck me as pretty profound that it's just mentioning here that from the earliest times, it's like there was this intimate relationship that was being nurtured by the shepherd.
Yeah, and there's a personal relationship, sure, but if we do not know his voice, then how can there be a personal relationship? Because we cannot have a personal relationship with a person that we do not know, and unless we know his voice. So I'm asking you guys,
right. How
is it? Well, William, have you heard his voice?
I've heard his voice
okay.
In the voice of my shepherds.
Okay, so you've heard his voice. Okay, Tony, have you heard his voice?
I would say the same thing as Will.
Okay. All right. And so what have you heard your shepherds? What have your shepherds said to you, or what message do they give?
You hear the words of the Holy Gospel. This is why we pay so much attention to the gospel at Mass. It's why it's given more ceremony, right? That particular part of the Mass. Because it is as if while the words of Holy Scripture are being read aloud in a form of worship to the Almighty Father, they're also an opportunity for us to hear the actual word.
Right. So
spoken.
Right. So what I'm asking you is when you hear your shepherds, your priest, okay, especially in preaching and teaching, are they not teaching the truth that has been revealed by Jesus Christ?
Well, most of them.
There's
some that aren't, that's for sure.
Yeah, right, yeah.
No, so that's my point, though. When Jesus said, my sheep know me, and going back to what you and I were talking about a moment ago, Tony, about the sheep gate, okay, so there is only one way to heaven. Let's not be confused about this. There's not 10 different ladders that lead to heaven. There's only one. There's only one sheep gate. That's the person of Jesus Christ who said, my sheep know my voice. So when we hear his truth revealed.
Father Scott's stomach is going
what
crazy over there.
What was that? Was that the dog?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. He's vocalizing.
Sound like a gargoyle.
He's totally inverted right now. It's pretty.
You know what I'm saying? So when we hear, if we don't hear, we know his voice because we know the truth.
Right.
Right. Exactly.
That he himself has revealed to us.
Well, and so that's entirely the point, right? Is that the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago that is the same Holy Spirit today. So therefore, the voice of Christ, the message of truth, is the same yesterday as it is today. And that's the voice that we recognize in our shepherds. It's not, I don't, like Father Scott, it's not your voice. I'm not, oh, this is Father Scott. This is Father Scott's interpretation on the truth. Father Scott, you tell me your version of truth and we'll apply it to this. Not at all. No way, right? Is that we recognize in the person of Father Scott, we recognize the voice of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ.
Right. And there's look, there's one Christ. There's not multiple Christ. There's one. Right?
That's true. That is a true statement. I'm sorry. I was just looking back at the tabernacle.
Some people treat like it's, oh, you know, you have your truth. I have mine.
Oprah, for one.
Yeah, right.
So how would we know then whether the shepherd that the pastor in our parish or wherever, right, we are, is speaking truth? Like, how do we know that it's true? What they're saying is true. Like, what's our measure?
Okay, that's easy. You know, you have Scripture, and if you know the Scripture, you know the voice of Jesus. If you know the Catechism, if you know the teachings of the truth. So if you have a priest or a deacon or a bishop or you know, be it a Protestant minister, saying things that contradict or are half-truths, because sometimes, you know, there'll be some truth, but then there's that little tiny thrown in, then you know, hey, this isn't coming from the Lord.
Right.
You know, if there's a guy up in the pulpit talking about, well, you know, we need to rethink our position on abortion because, excuse me, right then I know, whoa, this isn't good.
Right.
You know?
So basically it has to be consistent with the deposit of faith.
Absolutely.
Which is handed down through tradition.
Right.
And interpreted by the magisterium. And that's the beauty that we can lean on as a crutch. Because as is probably evident to all of our listeners, I am not a scripture scholar. I am not a scholar of the tradition of the church. Like, sure, I enjoy it. I read about it, whatever.
Right.
I am not an expert. I don't contain the deposit of faith or the deposit of truth. I don't know all things as much as I might pretend like I do. And so that's the beauty, is that we have this incredible safeguard. And that's why I love to, can I just say that the first reading from this Sunday's Gospel is from St. Peter, the first pope.
Right.
So I love that we have a safeguard built in to us as Catholics that I don't have to know everything. I don't have to read all the fathers of the church, know all the deposit of the faith, and then judge for myself, personally interpret for myself, whether or not what Father Scott says is true.
Exactly. And I don't have to guess. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder. We just look it up. There it is, right?
Yeah, exactly. It's, you know, and that really is the beauty. I have a friend, just to use an example of this. I have a friend many years ago who was converting from being a Jehovah's Witness to Catholicism. And he was convinced about the Eucharist, convinced about all the different like tenets of the faith, but he kept, like, one Easter Vigil passes by. I was like, hey, why didn't you enroll in RCA? Oh, I need to keep learning more. Another Easter Vigil's coming up. Hey, why aren't you enrolled in RCA? Well, I need to read every single book and every single teaching the Catholic Church in her 2,000-year history has ever written, so then I can, for myself, possess that knowledge of truth. And I was like, look, man, it's impossible. No matter what religion you are, that's impossible. And that's why we have faith, right? That is the entire reason why faith exists, is to lean on somebody or something else bigger than ourselves and saying, I don't have all the answers, but I believe that this person, that this thing, that which sits on the altar right there in front of me has the answers, that Jesus Christ left us a church, right?
And moreover, entrusted it to the magisterium of the church.
Exactly.
Right? So has entrusted this deposit of faith, this truth, to the teaching authority of the church. And all we have to do is go to the teaching authority of the church. Hey, silence. And there it is. Hey, stop. Knock it off.
He's getting all riled up. So I'm getting riled up. But it's a built-in fail-safe, though, right? It's like a doomsday device with a built-in fail-safe.
Right.
Yeah. Is that even so far as, and this is an important thing for both our Catholic listeners and our non-Catholic listeners, even so far as the papacy. So, for example, if Pope Francis comes out tomorrow and says something that's definitely anti-truth, anti what the Catholic Church has always believed, then he, therefore, would be deposed. He would no longer be pope. That's something. So we have these built-in.
Or he would at least he would just be wrong.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. That's a better. But
right.
Mm-hmm. We have these built-in fail safes, and that's the beauty of what's been passed on to us through the centuries, is that we don't have mm-hmm. to guess, we don't have to interpret it for ourselves. Right. Which St. Peter talks against, by the way. St. Peter says, "Do not interpret Scripture on your own."
That's right.
Right. So, anyway. That's
well,
my
which
rant.
By the way leads me to this: there are people who will say, "No, the Church teaches that your conscience must be your guide." So in any situation where you're faced with having to make a moral decision, let your conscience be your guide. You cannot go wrong. Well, what if your conscience is not informed?
Right.
So you have to have your conscience informed by what source? The teaching authority of the Church, the Scripture, the Catechism, the teachings of Jesus Christ handed down to the apostles throughout time. Okay?
Oh, right. And if we're going by our conscience, I mean, that's black and white relativism, right? Because our conscience could differ from Tony to you to Father Scott to me, depending on how we're all raised. Maybe I was raised that you know, I don't know, beating a dog is okay, is a good thing. But that's what my conscience says. Right. Maybe your conscience says that's a bad thing.
So it's up to every individual person who is baptized to know the truth, to learn the truth, to know the truth, okay? To learn as to know, so as to be able to act in accordance with that knowledge which comes from Jesus Christ. And those who know this teaching, these truths, therefore they know the voice of Jesus Christ, who therefore is the gate for the sheep. Mm-hmm. Thank you very much.
I am the gate.
Agreed. You know, somewhere I saw this kind of come up, the one form of this relativism that I've seen more common in our modern era. I saw a billboard in Albuquerque recently that said, "Jesus didn't like religion either."
Oh, yeah, that was a billboard, right?
Yeah, and it's coming from one of the so-called non-denominational churches. Well, here's the thing. There's no such thing as a non-religious person. If you don't subscribe to a church with a structure that has, like, say, in the Catholic Church, the magisterium, the deposit of faith, and so forth, then you're going to just replace all those things internally and make yourself your own pope, your own determinant of truth, and so forth and so on. So no such thing as a non-religious person. You just become a very relativistic person at that point.
Right. Exactly. 100%. Well, and I just wanted to make the final point too on this last paragraph, since Father Scott mentioned the words of Jesus where he says, "I am the gate." Again, I love these like little jewels kind of sprinkled throughout the Gospels, because I think it's really easy to gloss over them, I think, when we hear them at Mass or on a live stream or maybe reading it at home. But it's profound because, again, here is another another of these many instances of Jesus Christ referring to himself as God. "I am the gate." Well, I am the gate.
Well, when he said, "I am the shepherd," that was Jesus. That was another way, because it was a common image found in the Old Testament, and Old Testament people would understand this, that they would often use the sheepfold was an image of the people of God. The shepherd was an image of God. So when Jesus said, "I am the shepherd," they must have all said, what'd he say?
Yep.
And he's using that formula, "I am," right?
Yes.
Yeah.
The constant formula, "I am," the great name of God. And I just, when you said that, Father, what sparked in my mind was how Jesus is a new Moses, and Moses was like the shepherd leading the sheep out of Egypt. And Jesus says in this gospel that the shepherd will lead the sheep out of the sheepfold, right? Like he will, and they will follow him, just like the Israelites followed Moses on the way to the promised land. So we are called as sheep to follow Jesus on the way to our promised land, which is heaven.
Right, right. Now, you said out of the sheepfold. I think that was...
Maybe I'm using that term wrong. I thought the term sheepfold meant like the pen, the corral. Well, maybe it doesn't.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
So, Father Scott, the passage you're referring to is Ezekiel chapter 34, so that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is fulfilling this prophecy of the shepherd, of God the Father being the shepherd of his flock. So it says here in Ezekiel 34... just zoomed in.
Zoom? Did somebody say zoom?
Anyway, so Ezekiel 34, the entire chapter is chock full of basically the Lord coming after the priests and prophets of Israel and saying, look, these have been, they've been bad shepherds. They've been leading the sheep astray. So I'm going to smite the shepherds and I will be their shepherd. Mm. I will shepherd my sheep. And he says basically what Jesus is saying in this gospel. I will know my sheep. I will examine my sheep and my sheep will know me. Red's losing his mind again. But so yeah, so Jesus here clearly is drawing a line between God as the shepherd all the way to himself. And as you said, Tony, using the God language of I am, using the holy name to once again describe himself. And then bouncing down a little bit, he says, where is it? Okay, here we go. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Not whoever enters through Moses or Elijah or whatever. Whoever enters through me. So Jesus in this entire paragraph is saying something that if you condense it is enough to have him killed right there on the spot for heresy. The divine name referring to himself in the phraseology of the Messiah and then saying enter through me. None of the other prophets in the Old Testament history ever did that.
Mm-hmm.
He stands alone. So Jesus Christ is God. That's my takeaway.
Amen to that.
Okay, now you have
sheepfold means a sheep pen.
A sheep pen, right. Okay.
Sheepfold.
Now here's something really cool. Really cool, okay? There was something that was called the sheep gate. Now we're talking in general terms, you know, sheep gate and
right.
Right. The opening.
We're using like sheep and shepherding language like very, we've very been general, shepherds or something.
Like very general, you know. Like
we know sheep, what we're talking about.
Well, like a door, you know, the gate is yeah. that through which the sheep come in and out of the pen. And,
yep, yep.
Okay, so however, okay, there was an opening that went from the outside of the wall in Jerusalem and fed right directly into the temple, and it was called the sheep gate. Not a sheep gate, but the sheep gate. And it was an opening big enough just for one sheep to fit through, or one lamb, and it fed directly into the temple.
Hmm.
And only the sheep that were used for the sacrifice were passed through this passage or this tunnel. Okay?
Wow.
So when Jesus said, I am the sheep gate for the sheep, so you think about that. These were the sheep that were used for sacrifice.
Hmm.
So we can, you know, the theology is we can just take off on this because, you know, okay, so we are united to Christ. He is the sheep gate. So united to him, we have to be united to him. So this has something to do, or it speaks to us about our giving ourselves in sacrifice along with Jesus Christ.
Mm.
You think about that?
That's
you know,
beautiful.
We are the sacrificial sheep as along with Jesus.
Mm. I love that.
Yeah.
I really love that.
Right? Beautiful, right?
It's very beautiful.
Yeah. Okay, so I think we're at the are we at the end of the thing here?
Yeah, because I'm about ready to pass out. It's so hot in here.
I mean, it's hot in here.
It's so hot in here. I'm about ready to fall asleep.
Are you kidding me?
It is so hot. And then that dog, really, seriously,
is annoying.
Get that dog under control.
You do. Hey, at least this time, at least he's not jumping all over me.
No, yeah, at least he's in a cage.
The dog's not coming next week. No
I'm
more
not
dog.
Locking him in my condo for 3 hours.
Well, then
I'm sorry.
You're going to find a home for him. Or
hey, you know what I was going to do. If anything, why don't you get a golden retriever? Because at least it'll retrieve gold. That's funny.
William, how can they get in touch with us?
You can get in touch with us. Email us. Drop us a line. We will shout you out on the podcast. holysmokes@sjvnm.org.
Mm-hmm.
Give us more mail in our inboxes from just all the Nigerian princes who reach out to us for money every week.
Still, is that still going on?
Yeah, it's still going on. Drop us a review on iTunes if you're listening that way. We'd appreciate it. Get our message out to more people. You can check us on Instagram. I posted pictures of Red with his
yeah.
And all his glory.
Okay.
So mm-hmm. At Holy Smokes Catholic right. on Instagram.
Okay. And then sjvnm.org, the place to go for, you know, help us build our church and so on. So everything's there. Okay.
Absolutely.
All right. So next week we'll be talking about the gospel for the fifth Sunday of the season of Easter.
That's right.
All right. Stay safe, everybody. Wash your hands.
Yeah.
Do not touch your face.
I'm going to get a golden retriever because it'll bring me gold.
Do not.
But it'll
that's
just
a funny joke.
During quarantine, it'll actually
joke.
Just bring you toilet paper rolls because that's as good as gold right now.
Right.
Is it still hot thing?
Oh my God.
What?
Is it still the hot item?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah.
Really? Oh yeah. That, like Lysol, like you can trade that stuff on the black market.
Yeah.
It's pretty awesome.
The dark web.
Is that where you sell your tutus?
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Have you ever been put on the spot and asked to explain or defend Catholic teaching on sensitive topics such as abortion, same-sex marriage, or the Eucharist? What to Say and How to Say It is a straightforward and practical resource by Brandon Vogt, best-selling and award-winning author of Why I Am Catholic, and You Should Be Too. He offers essential tools for articulating even the most contentious aspects of your Catholic faith with clarity and confidence. You can get a copy of this important new book at AveMariaPress.com. Use code TALKFAITH to get 25% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.